Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, Romans chapter 8, and I'm looking this morning particularly at verses 12 to 17, and this is what Paul says in those verses. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. The letter of Paul to the Romans is generally recognized as one of the greatest pieces of literature in human history. And it has had a profound effect on many people who have simply picked up either a part of the letter or have read the letter, and they've been moved by the Spirit of God, and God has worked in their hearts, and God has brought them to salvation in Christ. That actually is my testimony as a Hindu. I read Romans and I was converted to Christ through it. It's a wonderful letter. And if you've never studied Romans, I commend it to you. A wonderful expression of the gospel. And Paul wrote this letter basically to teach two things. It teaches us, in the first place, how a person becomes a Christian. How a person finds salvation, the forgiveness of sin. And he says to us that we find salvation, the forgiveness of sin, not through our works. This is the great message of Romans. It is not our works that save us. If today you're under the impression that if you try your best to live a good life, a holy life, a life pleasing to God, and you make great efforts to please God, that God will look upon your efforts and God will reward your efforts with salvation. If this is how you are thinking, you're a heretic. You're thinking unbiblical thoughts. The Bible teaches nothing of the kind. The Bible says our works do not save us. We cannot do works that are pleasing to God. And this letter tells us that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. You want salvation, you want the forgiveness of your sins, you must go to Christ. You must put your faith in him. You must trust him. You must receive him as your Savior. And all your hopes of salvation, the forgiveness of sin, and entry into heaven, you must rest upon him. You must ask him to give you heaven. And he will give it to you freely, but you must trust him. So that's the first thing this letter teaches, how a person becomes a Christian. And then secondly, the letter teaches, what does it mean to be a Christian? All right, we've put our trust in Christ. We've received him as our Savior and we've found salvation in him. What does it mean to be a Christian? And this is why, again, this letter is so important, because he explores in great detail what it means to be a Christian and how we are to live our daily lives as Christians. And this passage that we are looking at, verses 12 to 17 in Romans 8, he speaks about adoption. He says, one of the things, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, one of the things that what it means to be a Christian is that you are now the children of God. You've been adopted. And he explores the theme of adoption in this passage. We're looking at 12 to 17. I have three things for you from this passage. And they're of great importance, three things from this passage. The first is this, and a very obvious point. All Christians have been adopted by God as his children. all Christians have been adopted by God as his children. You notice in verse 12, he's writing to Christians generally. He addresses them as brothers. Actually, the Greek word can be translated brothers and sisters. It's the word adelphoi. And he says, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, and so on. And then he says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons or sons and daughters of God. He speaks to all Christians and he says to them, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, if you have found salvation through his death and resurrection, and you have come into this experience that your sins have been forgiven, and you have a living hope of heaven, then you are a child of God. It's a wonderful privilege. And the picture of this actually comes from the Old Testament. You know, it's a very interesting thing. The Old Testament very rarely uses the word Father when it speaks about God. The New Testament, it's everywhere. It's Jesus' favorite title for God the Father. He calls him Father. But in the Old Testament, we do have a kind of a rudimentary picture of God as our Father, which the New Testament then develops. And I find the story of the Exodus particularly helpful. You remember the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And they cried out to God for deliverance. And they basically say to God, we're slaves in Egypt, our lives are terrible. We're being abused here, and we're being exterminated. We can all be killed here. Will you not come and rescue us? And God rescues them, and God sends Moses, and Moses brings the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, through the Red Sea, into the wilderness. And he doesn't abandon them there. He doesn't say to them, well, you asked me for deliverance from slavery, I've delivered you from slavery. You've asked me to deliver you from Egypt, I've brought you out of Egypt. I've done enormous miracles to bring you out of Egypt. Egypt is now behind you. I've brought you into the wilderness. Well, carry on now. He doesn't do that. He continues to care for them. He continues to speak to them. He continues to guide them. He continues to provide for them. And when they come to Mount Sinai, he makes a covenant with them. And he says to them, I will be your God, and you will be my people. The word father and children isn't used, but the relationship is established. It is God saying to the children of Israel, I will be your father. And as a father provides for his children, so I will provide for you. I will protect you. I will care for you. I will take you into the promised land. I will give you the promised land. When you occupy the promised land, I will continue to be with you and to provide for you. We come into the New Testament, and the Lord Jesus positively encourages us to call God Father. You remember when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he says, I'll teach you to pray. When you pray, you say, Our Father. It's wonderful. I don't know what they thought when they heard that. They were Jews. They were Old Testament Jews. And they knew that in the Old Testament, God's people rarely called their God Father. It very rarely used that word. And here is Jesus saying, you call him your Father, Our Father. And Jesus speaks about the work of the Spirit and the adoption of God's people as his children. And there's a lovely verse in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, where Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit. And he knows that his disciples are troubled because he's speaking to them about the cross and how he's going to go to that cross and how he's going to die. And he knows they're going to be troubled. And he says to them, fear not, I will not leave you orphans. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And when I feel troubled, I'm at home alone and I feel troubled. Do you know, that is the verse I turn to. I love going to that verse, John 14. I memorized it, but I love turning to it. Because sometimes the memory plays tricks and you may have memorized it wrong. I love turning to it and I love just reading the verses around it. Because it is Jesus comforting his people. And Jesus saying to his people, you're not alone in this world. You're not without care in this world. You're not without somebody who loves you and cares for you and watches over you. The Father is your Father. You are not orphans. Were you moved this morning when you watched that video? And some of these stories of these poor children who are abused in their own home by their own parents. I have no idea how they must feel. Because I wasn't abused by my parents. My parents loved me. And I cannot imagine what it must be like for a child as they grow up and their understanding begins to develop. Age of 5, 6, 7, 8. And they're beginning to grow in their understanding. And they begin to realize, my mom doesn't love me. My dad doesn't care for me. My dad hits me, shouts at me. I wonder how that feels. And they must feel so alone. Because it's instinctive, isn't it, to run to our parents for care and love. When we feel troubled as children, we run to our parents to comfort us. But they're growing in this knowledge, our parents don't care for us. And they must feel so alone. And you know, that is sometimes a Christian experience. You go through the Christian life and you face troubles and sometimes you just feel, I just feel so alone. And here are these lovely words. I will not leave you as orphans. And Paul says in this passage, you have not received, he says, the spirit of slavery. When you became Christians, he says, when you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, God doesn't make you slaves. God doesn't say, right, you've trusted in my son, you've become Christians, now you're my slaves. Doesn't say that. He says, you've not received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Our relationship with God is not a relationship of we're always fearing God. It is not that sort of relationship. But you have received the spirit of adoption. You see the contrast, not slavery, but adoption. And not fear, but intimacy. You received the spirit of adoption. Of adoption as sons, by whom, by the Spirit, he says, we cry, Abba, Father. If you're a Christian here today, you're a child of God. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you so that you may be adopted into the family of God. And God has adopted into his family, you into his family, as his beloved child. And God never abandons those whom he has adopted. God never turns his back on those whom he has called his children. God is the perfect Father. He always loves, always cares, always guides, and always provides. We are the children of God, adopted by Christ. So that's the first thing Paul teaches in this passage. All Christians have been adopted by God as his children. The second thing he says in this passage is this. He says all Christians have the Holy Spirit living in them as the sign of adoption. All Christians have the Holy Spirit living in them as the sign of adoption. I'm afraid I'm not up on the legal technicalities of adoption. But I imagine there'll come a day when parents who are adopting children, when all the matching has taken place and all the various bits have been done, I assume they'll go to a courtroom somewhere where some legal representative of the government will officially recognize these parents as the parents of this child, the legal parents of this child. And I assume an adoption certificate, a legal adoption certificate will be issued so that if anybody should question at any point, hey, they're not your children, they can produce the certificate and say, but actually we are. We went to the court and the court has issued a certificate. This is the sign. We are the parents of this child. Now, Paul says here, it is the same with God the Father. God the Father has adopted us as his children. How do I know that? How do I know that I truly am adopted of God? It's interesting, I don't actually have a certificate. I have something greater. You have something greater. We have the Holy Spirit of God himself living in us as proof. There's an enormous amount of confusion about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And I honestly think that if we only talk about the Holy Spirit as the person who gives us gifts and the person who liberates us so that we worship God in a liberated way, if we focus on these things, I say this to you, we have got our focus wrong. When you go home, read John chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16. Those three chapters, Jesus himself teaches on the Holy Spirit. Three solid chapters teaching on the Holy Spirit. No gifts are mentioned. No gifts are mentioned. Doesn't talk about when the Spirit comes, he will liberate your worship. Doesn't say that. Isn't that interesting? That when God the Son teaches about God the Spirit, he doesn't focus on the kind of things that we sometimes focus on. Don't you find that interesting? He speaks about the Spirit of adoption. He says, I won't leave you as orphans. He speaks about the Spirit as comforter. He speaks about the Spirit as our guide in the Christian life, as the one who reveals the truth of God to us. Isn't that interesting? Because that is who he is. Now, I'm not denying gifts. Let's not get into all that. But of course, there are gifts like preaching and teaching and administration and encouragement. All these gifts, I'm not saying they don't exist. I'm not denying liberation or liberty in worship. I'm not denying any of that. I'm simply saying, let's make our focus biblical. Let's make sure that when we think of the person of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, we are at least in line with the teaching of the second person of the Trinity who spoke about these things. And he speaks about the Spirit of God as coming, as our comforter. And Paul, in this passage, again, doesn't speak about gifts. But he speaks about the Spirit's work in granting us that assurance. Very important Christian word, assurance. Once you have assurance that's biblical, there is such a thing as false assurance. Once you have assurance that's biblical, that is truly liberating. You want true liberty, get hold of assurance, biblical assurance, Holy Spirit given assurance. That liberates us because it tells me God loves me. It tells me whatever I do, God loves me. There's not a license to sin. It tells me that God's love is eternal, consistent, gracious. And it tells me I'm a child of God for eternity. And nothing can remove that privilege from me because the Spirit of God has come to live in me. Are you a Christian here this morning? The Holy Spirit of God lives in you and he is at work in you and he is at work transforming you into the image of God the Son because you are an adopted child of God and he is the seal of your adoption. He has come to give you that assurance. He has come to give you that intimacy with the Father so that you may call him Abba, Father. He has come to develop your relationship with the Father. There are these lovely aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. And Christ speaks about it, as I said, in John's Gospel. And Paul speaks about it here. So Paul says all Christians have the Holy Spirit in them, living in them, as a sign of adoption. And then thirdly and finally in this passage, we have the application. The passage actually begins with the application and then the teaching, but I've turned it around. And the application is this: all Christians are under obligation to pursue holiness because they are the adopted children of God. Notice the passage, he begins with that application. He says, so then, brothers, we are debtors. We have a duty before God. We are debtors to God. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's his application. And then he explains why we must do this. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, and so on. Now, Paul here speaks about flesh and spirit. Another way of speaking about it is sin and God. You can't do that. And Paul is saying here to Christians, if you're a Christian here this morning, you're born again by the Spirit of God, you've trusted the Lord Jesus, you're saved through Him, you have a debt before God. And your debt is not to live a life of sin. Your debt before God, your duty before God, is not to live a careless Christian life. Your duty before God is not to live as the world lives, not to think as the world thinks, not to speak as the world speaks. Because we are holy, and holy means separated, different, distinct. And God says in this passage to us that there is this duty upon us. You see, we are Christians in a world that is not Christian. And the world will always try and influence you. The world will try and influence your thinking and your lifestyle. And the world will say, pursue money. Work all hours. Earn more and more and more and more. Go after the things of this world. That's the thinking of the world. And the world says, go after the pleasures of this world. You will get enjoyment if you run after the pleasures of this world. The world tries to seduce us into its way of thinking. But we have the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us. And the Spirit of God says, that is of the world, that is of the devil. If you live a life where you're always looking to earn more and more money, working all hours, and just looking for the world and the world and the world, you're not living as a Christian. You're living like the devil. You're taking your directions from the devil. And so Paul says here, you have a duty before God not to live the life of the world. But you have a duty before God to live according to the Spirit who lives in you. If you're a Christian and your conscience troubles you every time you hear a sermon like this one, it is because the Spirit of God lives in you. If you're a Christian here this morning and some of the things I'm saying to you, they trouble your conscience, you're uncomfortable, you wish you weren't here, it's because the Spirit of God is living in you. And the Spirit of God is saying, now come on, let's get this sorted out. We don't live like the world because we're not in the world. We're not of the world. And we don't follow the ways of the world. We live for Christ and we follow the ways of Christ. So Paul says here, all who are Christians are under obligation, duty, command to pursue holiness. Because they have been adopted as the children of God. Notice the order. You don't live a holy life in order to try and win your salvation. You live a holy life because you've been granted salvation by grace through faith. So, brethren, this is what Paul says in those verses. All who are Christians have been adopted by God. And that's wonderful. It's comforting. All who are Christians have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. And He is the sign and the seal of our adoption. And all who are Christians have an obligation to live holy lives and not as the world lives. May God help us to live by His word, to obey His word, that we may truly be the children of God. Let's come.